grocery store, and I was walking out. And as I walked out, I looked at the paperback rack there. Wasn't planning on buying anything, but I was just glancing at it as I walked by, and there was one book that kind of the cover just sort of jumped out to me, and read the title, and it looked like, oh, that sounds interesting, and I picked the book up, and as it turned out, it was by a Christian author, and thought, you know, I haven't read a fiction book in a long time. I think I'll get this and read it. And it was the first chapter just sucked me in. I was into this book. It was a neat book. 335 pages. I got to the very last page, which was only a half page of text, and still didn't know what the outcome of this was going to be. It was pretty neat. And about halfway down that last half page, the event took place, or didn't take place, and we'll tell you what it was. But and that ended up giving me the end result. It was a pretty neat book. Since that time, I've heard that there are some people who, when they get a fiction book like that, they'll instantly read the last chapter to see if they want to read the book. Is there anybody like that in here? Oh, there's one. All right. Good to see the rest of you are normal. And yeah, I know. But anyway, suppose that somebody picked up the Bible for the very first time and they turned to Revelation chapter 22 and read it. Do you think they would, what sort of thoughts do you think they would have? Would they want to read the rest of the book or think, oh, I don't know. What do you think? Keep reading? Why? Or why not? Okay. Yeah, just what the future holds. Any other thoughts? Yes. Who is this character? Yeah, lots of things. Well, let's look at Revelation 22. Would somebody read the first five verses for us? Yes, go ahead. Thank you.
Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations.
Good, thank you. How many of you have ever gone and just kind of sat by a river and just watched the water? There's a place that I like to go. It's called Drift Creek. Has anybody ever been to Drift Creek or ever heard of it? I saw it when we used to get the Sunday paper, they used to have a thing, you know, exploring Oregon or something like that. And it talked about this Drift Creek. I thought, well, I could find that. That sounds kind of neat. And it's on the way to Lincoln City. And about where that golf course is, just before you get to Lincoln City, I think it's right before that, there's this little green information sign that says, Drift Creek, next left. And it's kind of a dilapidated looking road. And as I remember, it was 9 miles up this road. Most of it was paved, but some of it was gravel. And when you get to the trailhead, there was this small parking lot and a restroom. It's a 3.1-mile hike, round trip. It's a pretty easy hike. But when you get to the destination there, there's a suspension bridge, and it's 240 feet long, and it's 100 feet up over this rushing river, and there's a waterfall there. Really, really neat. I like to go across the suspension bridge and go down the embankment and just sit there on the rocks and listen to the water. And, you know, I have thoughts like, where's all this water coming from? Where's all this water going? This is just kind of relaxing. You know, it's really, really neat. And I think of this, when I think of this river coming from the throne of God, what does water often represent in the scripture?
Cleansing.
Cleansing? What else?
Life.
I'm sorry?
Life.
The Holy Spirit. Where is the river coming from? The throne of God. Whose throne is it? I'm sorry? Okay, it says it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who does the scripture say sends the Holy Spirit? It's God the Father. Another place it says the Son sends the Spirit. How many thrones are there? One. How many entities, I'll use the word entity for lack of a better word at this point. How many entities are talked about in regards to that throne? Two, plus the river, which comes from the throne, is how many? Three. But then when you get down to verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Is him singular or plural?
Yes.
For those who don't remember, it's singular. Okay. So, got the three entities around, affiliated with this throne, but it says his servants are going to worship him. Does it make you think of anything? Like the Trinity? Yeah, that's neat. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this river, it's holy, pure, it's continuous. It made me think right away of a couple of verses from the Gospel of John. John 4:14 says, afterward Jesus findeth him, 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then John 7, verse 38 and 39, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And then it talks about the tree of life. And it gives a description of that. I'm not sure how to add to that, so I won't even try. You can use your own imagination there as to what it's talking about. And it goes down to verse 3 and says, and there shall be no more curse. There were seven things that have been mentioned here in these last two chapters that will be no more. There's the sea, death, mourning, weeping, pain, night, and the curse. Really, especially excited about the fact there'll be no more curse. Do you ever wish you could just get rid of that temptation to sin and have to deal with the guilt and the different things from our past? And it'll be so nice to have that gone. What are we going to do while we serve him? I came across something from Dwight Pentecost in his book, Things to Come. He talks about some activities that will be take place, or activity, or not activities, characteristics of what it will be like in heaven. And I'd like to read through this. He gives nine things, and then he gives the verses from different parts of the scriptures that talk about this. So these are characteristics of what heaven will be like. Number one is a life of fellowship with Jesus. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:3. And then Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face. The second thing he said is be a life of rest. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. Then it'll be a life of full knowledge. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. For a life of holiness. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:27. Next, a life of joy. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. Next, a life of service. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 22:3. Next, a life of abundance. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 21:6. Next, the life of glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. And lastly, a life of worship. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19:11. And then after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 7:9-12. Sounds like a pretty good time. A lot different from what we're experiencing here on earth. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Back in Revelation 21:5, it says, And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So again, he brings out that these words are true. In verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. There were 7 times that he says, blessed is he, in this book. I think it'd be interesting to read those quickly. In chapter 1, in verse 3, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then in chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Then 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. 19:9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Then 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And 22:7, which we just read. And then 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It's interesting that several of those verses talk about blessed for keeping the commandments of the Lord. I think oftentimes when we read a book or deal with Revelation, we want to, okay, when did this happen and what happens next and what happens next and then what and where did this happen and all that kind of stuff. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can lose focus if we forget, excuse me, that the purpose of all this is for us to do and to keep his commandments. In 1 John 3:3, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him, talking about the coming of the Lord, purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's the goal. And we need to remember that as we go through, as we've finished Revelation. Now we'll be going into Daniel. A lot of prophecy there, and of course Matthew 24 and 25. It's not just for the head knowledge up here, but it's to be a motivation that Jesus is coming and we're going to have to answer and give an account of our life. And we're blessed not for just reading the book, not just for knowing all the facts and the figures and the timing of everything, but we're blessed for keeping the commandments and doing what we ought to do. Now, verse 8, back in Revelation 22, he says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard it and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, talking about bowing down and worshiping him, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. You can imagine how John felt after all of the stuff that he has seen, the stuff that we've covered in the last weeks going through this book. I mean, just to read it is mind-blowing. Can you imagine John seeing this in a vision? What emotions and different things he must be going through. You can understand why he would bow down and start to worship this angel. And the angel says, don't worship me. The guideline is to worship God. And he tells him to get up. Then in verse 10, he says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So he's telling John, don't hold this in. Don't keep this to yourself. It's time to broadcast it because the time is near. And we'll see this when we get to Daniel, but in Daniel chapter, there's a couple places, Daniel chapter 8, in verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Here Daniel sees this vision, and he's told to shut it up. And in chapter 12, verse 4 of Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he saith, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. And now here in Revelation, as we near the end, John is told, don't seal it up. Let it be known, broadcast it. And then in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I think this is, I think there's just two groups of people that are being talked about. They're the believers and unbelievers. And you'll notice that's pretty much the way it is through the scriptures. I've mentioned before that J. Vernon McGee said there's the saints and the ain'ts. And we've seen that in going through the book of Revelation time and time again. You're not straddling the fence. You're on one side of the fence or the other. I like to call this particular verse a decision sandwich. Because there's a decision that needs to be made in verse 11. What are you going to do? And it's sandwiched between verse 10 and verse 12. Verse 10 says, for the time is at hand. And verse 12 says, behold, I come quickly. So I think the admonition there is, if you're not saved, now is the time to get saved. Because Jesus is coming quickly. And I'm not sure if that means, I think what it means is suddenly, not necessarily, I may come tomorrow, which he may, but it's rather when it happens, it's going to be quick. So there's two, that word, it can be taken a couple different ways. But either way you take it, it's time. It's time. And if you say, well, I'm not ready, I haven't made a decision yet, you have made a decision. It's just the wrong one. It's time to get saved. And the reason is, Jesus is coming. And when he comes, it's going to be too late. You can't decide then what you're going to do. He that is an unbeliever is an unbeliever. He that is a believer is a believer. And now is the time to decide. And then he says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's interesting that in Isaiah, this expression, first and last, is used several times. Isaiah 41:4 Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. And then 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And then 48:12 is another one. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. And in Revelation 1:8, we see Jesus claiming to be first and last. So again, we see the declaration of the deity of the Lord. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The affirmation of Jesus being God is so relevant, or so obvious as you go through the book of Revelation, of what his claims, of what he claims to be. And we see that Jesus is God. In verse number 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The word dogs is used, I think, 5 times in the scripture, and it's always used metaphorically, and it has a negative connotation. It's actually a word of reproach in the scripture. And for that reason, I think a more literal translation should be, for without are cats, to get across the meaning of the word there. I know I'm making all sorts of enemies this morning. Yes? I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Let me see where we're at. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Oh.
Just a different manuscript thing.
Right. Yeah. Yes. There are a few differences. How does yours read again? Well, we don't have, obviously, we don't have to keep the law. Jesus did away with that, but we're still to obey him. And we will keep, like you said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So I think it's got the same idea there. Pastor, did you have your hand up, or Barb? Okay.
Transformation of who we are, and that is, we're not walking in the ways of the world, we're walking with Christ, and we're doing his commands. We're doing that which the world does not espouse, but we're doing that which brings us into relationship with him. But again, it's through the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit in the life.
Right.
And it's like the washing of the robe.
Yeah, and that's proof of transformation as a changed life. So we're going to, again, we're not going to be perfect or anything like that, but we will be transformed by the washing of his, being washed in his blood. And then we will, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Good. Verse number 16. We're nearing the end of the book, obviously. And I think there's an emphasis put on some things here as we near the end of the book that are extremely important. I think I've mentioned before, like we recently, Barbara and I were out of town, and as we were leaving, giving last minute admonitions and reminders to the grandkids that live with us, some important things. I remember my parents doing that when they would leave my brother and I alone. If they'd go somewhere for the weekend or something, be sure to, you know, feed the dogs or whatever. And I remember, I think my last admonition was, be sure to lock the gate on the chicken run at night. Not that the chickens are going to go anywhere, but we don't want anybody to come and visit the chickens. Those last admonitions are often so, so important. And I think we'll see that in verse 16 on down. He says, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. What is the emphasis there in that verse, do you think? What's the main thing that Jesus was trying to get across there?
These things should be taught in the churches.
Okay, that, yeah.
Along with, you know, some more information about who he is.
Exactly. Who he is. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am of the root and the offspring of David. Yeah, that is that important? Yeah, that's very important. If he's not, then he cannot be the Messiah. So he's emphasizing that. Then verse 17, from verse 17, extremely interesting. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, five times in these last few verses, the word come is used. Three times here, and then in verse 20. He says, I come quickly, and even so come, Lord Jesus. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Some would say that's like a prayer request, as we often say, oh, Lord Jesus, come. Get me out of here. That type thing. Or it could be an invitation. The Spirit and the bride, which is the church, say, come, as an invitation to unbelievers. I've always thought of it in that regard, rather than that type of prayer for him to just come quickly. And the main reason for that is at the end of that verse, it says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So it's like he's giving out this invitation. And then says, whoever take of the water of life freely. So he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a simple invitation. Just come to the Lord. Become a believer. Realize that you're a sinner and that you don't deserve eternal life. But Jesus says, come. Come freely. It doesn't cost anything. I paid the price. And here is the invitation. Come. Come. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Which reminds me, when I changed dogs to cats, I was just kidding there. Hopefully they'll get me off the hook. That's a pretty serious admonition there. You don't want to mess with changing scripture. I'm not sure if it's talking simply about the book of Revelation or if it's talking about all of the scripture. I think either way, what it says holds true. We need to be careful. And then he says, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So again, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And then John adds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So in these last few verses, what's the emphasis been on? Jesus is the Messiah. Don't mess with the scriptures. Come unto me freely. And then in verse 21, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's interesting to me that he ends this book. I mean, there's been so much carnage and judgment and just horrible things happening on earth through this book of things that are going to come, that he ends up in the last verse talking about the grace of our Lord. And it's because of his grace that we can escape that judgment that's coming, and freely. What a great, great God that we have. Turn, if you would, to Titus for just 1 minute. I think this summarizes things so well. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I think that passage sums up so well the things that we've been talking about here in chapter 22. Talking about the grace of God, the bringing salvations, appear to all men, teaching us how we're to live. a reminder that so often looking for that blessed hope is equated with righteous living. And that's the reason for it. And the so many of the prophecies are given. Again, it's not for head knowledge. It's not to show how much we know, but it's to transform our lives, because one day we have to give an account to the Lord, and we need to be ready, and the time is now. I'm done. Very often, do I finish early? Any questions? Dave, did you have anything that you... he didn't get to teach this morning. It's like the... You have anything you're wanting to get in there?
We don't have that much time.
We'll cut you off.
I think your point about how should we live, I know there's a lot of different eschatological views and understandings. I don't believe there needs to be confusion, but of course if there is. Mm-hmm. Whatever your belief system, whatever you hold true to, I like what 2 Peter chapter 3 says, since these things are to be destroyed according to the heavens and new earth, and we talked about that, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, just like Titus 3, and Titus 2, they're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior. But according to his promises, we are looking for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent, be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. Whatever you hold to, and I believe we hold to what Scripture clearly teaches, it is transformative. It should. We are to be living a life set apart, holy and blameless unto him for the glory of God as we serve him on this earth, not only in ministry to one another, but also in the world that God has placed us. And it should transform and change us, the Word of God, and how we do things.
Good. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Jen?
I like what Peter said on 2 Peter at the end where he talked about being in the earth. It says that in regards to the patience of the Lord on salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of all these things, which are something hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of the scripture, their own destruction. Mm. We've got to be careful. And I can't help it, but throughout the scripture, there's several areas, Deuteronomy, the law cannot change. Moses says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then Paul stated clearly, you cannot add to support the gospel in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
And then
good. Good. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great book and just for the encouragement that it is. And we pray that you would help us to constantly be aware of your soon return, that you would motivate us and help us to do what we need to do. And Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross that we can have eternal life. We pray for the service ahead, that you'd speak through Pastor and just give us attentive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.